thrown by nature to hate God and my neighbor. All this is abundantly testified by Holy Writ, as you will know and as I've read. For instance, in Romans 3, the chapter I read, verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. Today's all men, including you and me. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And the same is true of Romans 8, verses 5 and the following verses, 5 to 8, I think. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And again in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. And then, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And to quote no more in Titus 3, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Of this doctrine, the scripture, both in the Old and New Testament, are full, beloved. I don't have to emphasize that for you. At any rate, on the basis of the second Lord's Day, we have to speak this morning on the subject, the proper knowledge of our misery. First of all, we discussed the source of this knowledge. Secondly, the greatness of the mystery, of the misery. And thirdly, a spiritual knowledge necessary. The proper knowledge of our misery, its source, the law, its greatness, totally depraved, and a spiritual knowledge of that misery. It's probably not superfluous to remind you this morning of the fact that no man is without misery. No manner No man is without any trouble. No man is without any trouble or sickness in soul and body. No man, beloved, is in one word without death. And that settles the whole thing. We are there. We are most there. Death is not the end of our misery, but death is the end, nevertheless, of earthly ways. And that means, beloved, that all men are in misery. Of course. Death is misery. Death is the supreme misery. All of the misery is connected with death. So, there's no question about it, that all men are indeed miserable. But, beloved, a fact is true that all men do not know their misery. They know, of course, that they are miserable, although they even try to circumvent their misery. But nevertheless, they know the fact that they are miserable. They cannot help that. But that does not mean that they know their misery. That is something else. And that is what we want to know. And that is what we know. But that is what we want to know more and more perfectly and deeply. It may seem strange, beloved, to the natural man, that we talk about our misery in the Heidelberg Catechism and in the Scriptures. You know, the natural man knows his misery in a way, but he does not want to talk about it. He does not want you to talk about it either. He tries to deny it in a way. Deny it. Deny that he's miserable. And he tries to laugh it out, laugh it away. He can't. But nevertheless, he does. Not so the Christian. The natural man is afraid to talk about his misery, beloved. is afraid of it. The Christian is not. The reason is evident. The natural man does not know of any cure of his misery. The Christian does. The Christian has already confessed in the first question and answer of our catechism that there is comfort and his comfort is not this and that on which he can lay hold on something outside of himself in his natural life, but his comfort is only comfort that it belongs to Christ. That's his comfort. Nothing else. And that is sufficient. Perfectly sufficient. And not only has no other comfort, he doesn't seek any other comfort. He doesn't want any other comfort. He doesn't need any other comfort. But this, I know that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is sufficient. To him. And because he knows this, because he is in the deepest fact confident that he belongs to his faithful Savior Jesus Christ, therefore he is not afraid to speak of and to know more and more about his mission. That's the only reason. He's not afraid to speak of his mission because he belongs to Christ. His comfort. There is a cure, beloved, a cure for his mission. And that cure is exactly that by faith he belongs to Christ. That's all. And therefore the catechism speaks in this second Lord's Day and in a way also the successive Lord's Days of his mission. And he asked the question, how and from what and through what can we know a mission? And the answer is, from the law of God. And we may ask the question, in the first place, beloved, why does the catechism in this connection speak of the law? What is that law of God? And how does that law teach us to know our misery? And the answer is, beloved, first of all, that the Catechism speaks of the law of God twice. He speaks of the law of God as a standard of our life and walk in the world. And that connection, he speaks of the law of the Ten Commandments. But in this Lord's Day, beloved, the Catechism also speaks of the law, but not now as a standard according to which we must walk. That's not the purpose. The Catechism does not mean to say a walk according to the principle of the law as is explained in this Lord's Day, and then you shall be saved. By no means. The Catechism here does not speak of the law of God as a rule of our life, but speaks of the law of God as the source of the knowledge of our misery. And why is that? How can the law of God be a source of the knowledge of our misery? How can the law of God be a source of the knowledge of sin and corruption and death? How can it? Let me give you an illustration, beloved. Remember, the illustrations are only partially true and correct. There is a law for our bodies. And the law for our bodies is that the temperature of our body is supposed to be 98.6 degrees. 98.6. That is the law of our body. And, beloved, the measure, or let me say, the means whereby we may know how high or low the temperature of our body is the thermometer. The thermometer is the law. The temperature, therefore, must be in harmony with that law in order to be correct. If our temperature is not according to the thermometer at 98.6, we say we're sick, we're fever, or our temperature is below normal. That's what we say. Well, the same is true, beloved, of the law of God in the moral, spiritual, ethical sense of the word. The law of God as expressed in the Heidelberg Catechism is a thermometer whereby we may know whether we are healthy or sick. That's the law of God. That's it. But, beloved, that is not all. We must remember that the law of God is not a code of precepts, even though the code is in the Ten Commandments, and even though the principle of the law is expressed in the present Lord's Day, the real law is the living and powerful will of God. That is the law. The living and powerful will of God, I say. The will of God as it relates to our whole being. That is the law. It's not a code, it's not even this revealed principle. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, and soul, and strength. No. It's the will of God. You see, beloved, the Lord has created us moral, intellectual, voluntary being. That we cannot help, and that we will not help. Just it is. We have a will. Just as God has a will, so we have a will. We have a mind. Just as God has a mind, so we have a mind. We have a fact, and from that fact are the issues of all our life. Just as God has a heart, so God has created us. And because of that, beloved, God has not only created us as rational and moral beings, But he has also in himself, in his own mind, in his own will, in his own heart, the law. The law according to which the creature must be, not only walk and live, but he must be like that law of God. And he must live and walk according to that law of God. Just to have an illustration which I have used more often. The fish. The law of God for the fish is that they must be in the water. If he is taken out of the water, he dies. The law of a tree is that they must be rooted and planted in the ground, in the soil. It was taken out of the ground, of the soil, the tree dies. So it is in the moral, ethical, spiritual sense of the word in man. God has created him to will, to it with a will. But the will of God for him, for that man, the will of God is that he must will the will of God. He must will in the sphere of that will of God. If he does, if he does live in that sphere, it's all right. He lives. If he doesn't, he dies. He can't help it. He dies. As soon as he gets out of the sphere of the will of God, he has received a mind, and that mind is so constituted that he is able to and must mind the things of the mind of God. He must mind the things, I say, he must mind the things of the mind of God. He must think the thoughts of God. He would die. He lives. If he doesn't, he dies. Just as surely as when a tree is rooted in the ground, it lives. And when the tree is uprooted, the tree dies. Just as surely man dies who is constituted and created to think the things of God's mind, lives when he does so and dies when he doesn't. And so it is with this entire being. So it is, beloved, that the Catechism has it. I think there is his body and soul, all his mind, and all his soul, and all his strength. Christ teaches us this. Teaches us what is the law of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Mind you, with all thy heart. And the heart here is mentioned as the central principle of our whole life and walk in the world. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Nothing lacking. With all thy soul. That is, he shall love the Lord his God from his heart, with his mind, and with his will. That's his soul. If he does, he's all right. If he doesn't, if he does not love the Lord his God with all his mind and with all his will, if he doesn't, he dies. And with all thy strength, that is, with all his active life in the world, and all that he does, even as you sit here in church, you must love the Lord your God, even sitting in your seat. You must love the Lord your God, even when you hear me preach. I must love the Lord my God when I preach and stand here. If I do, everything is all right. If I don't, I'm cursed. So you are. You're cursed if you don't love the Lord your God in your whole active life with all your strength. That's what it is. And so it is, beloved, according to the Catechism, too. And this is the first and great commandment: love God. And the second is like unto it, according to the words of Christ: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the same commandment, beloved, to love the neighbor as ourselves. Is the love of God applied to our neighbor? You must love the neighbor with the love of God. Otherwise, it's no good anyway. If we do not love the neighbor with the love of God, we cannot love the neighbor in the right way. You must not love your neighbor, or if you please, you must not love the brethren and sisters outside of the love of God. The love of God is the fundamental basis and principle of your life. Also of your life in relation to one another. Remember that. That's the catechism. But if that is true, beloved, the question arises with the catechism asked here in question 5 and answer, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? The answer is, in no way. And that must be my answer. And that must be your answer. Ask yourself that question, beloved. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? And the answer is, not at all. I'm prone. As to my nature, not only as to my walk, not only as to my active life, but as to my nature, as to my soul, as to my body, as to my mind and will, I am inclined. No, not inclined, but prone to hate God and to hate the neighbor. I think the word prone is the proper translation of the German. And I think too, the translation prone is a little better than inclined. Inclined, beloved, means this. Here is the straight perpendicular line. According to that straight perpendicular line, I am supposed to be in harmony with my whole being, with God. That's the perpendicular line. That's the law of God. The law is, love the Lord thy God, and all the rest. All right. To be inclined means, beloved, that I fall away a little. I decline a little from that perpendicular line, that inclination. We mustn't have that. We are not inclined, we are prone. And prone means, beloved, that we are so far from the perpendicular line that we lie flat on the ground. We lie flat. That's it. That's the way. So that there is absolutely nothing at all that is in principle the love of God. It's hatred. We are, according to Titus 3:3, hateful. We are hating one another. That's the idea. Don't you ever go away from that principle, beloved. Don't you even ever decline from that principle that we are prone, that we are lie flat on the ground and can never raise ourselves up again. Don't ever decline from that in any way, even by the so-called theory of common grace. Nothing at all. All we will stand four square on that truth. Otherwise, you lose Christ. You cannot keep Christ if you cannot keep the truth that we are prone, that we lie flat on the ground according to our nature, flat on the ground in our sin and corruption. Oh, maybe you say, that's all right. That's a good theory. But it isn't real. Maybe you say that. I hope you don't. It isn't real. It seems, beloved, as if it isn't quite true. And according to many, it isn't true at all. That we do not love one another as neighbors. Don't we do all kinds of good things? Don't we try to keep the neighbor as healthy as possible? Isn't that love? Is there love? Isn't there love between man and wife? Is the love between brother and brother in the natural sense of the word? Isn't there love between brother and sister? Is there love between parent and children? Isn't there love in society, beloved? Do we not do all we can to keep everybody good and healthy and rather prosperous? Don't we try to keep, say, the neighbor from the misery of polio, again nowadays? Isn't that good? Beloved, listen. If anyone does not love the neighbor with the love of God, he hates him. That's all. You must not simply love your neighbor in a blood relationship as from parents and children and all the rest. Oh, no, that's not. That is blood love, beloved. Even dogs have that blood love. Oh, You must be able to say, yes, I love my neighbor for God's sake. I love my neighbor as myself for the sake of my God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. All the rest is not love, but they hate it. Nothing else. That's the truth. That's the truth of Scripture. As I read from Romans 3, as I read from Titus 3, as I read from Romans 5 to 8, just consult Scripture once more, beloved. And you will find that all the love of a man to a man, in whatever relation he may live, that is not rooted in the love of God, is nothing but hatred. You can also see very clearly the result of that hatred, can't you? Especially nowadays, nation against nation, and group against group, union against capital, and capital against union. Bloodshed, revolution, corruption. That's the world in which we live. To think that rooted in the love of one another, I tell you, nay, it's rooted in the love of self and rooted in the hatred of God. But I must hurry on. I still want to just a moment discuss the last part, namely, which I really have already mentioned. Spiritual knowledge. Remember, my theme is the knowledge of our misery. And the last half of my sermon speaks of spiritual knowledge of that misery. And that spiritual knowledge of our misery, beloved, as I said just a moment ago, is quite different from natural knowledge. Natural knowledge is the knowledge of the facts of my misery, nothing else. The fact of our misery you can obtain from viewing reality in yourself and in your neighbor and in all the world. You can easily discern the reality and the fact that men are miserable. Oh, yeah, that's easy enough. But spiritual knowledge, beloved. Spiritual knowledge of the mystery. Is that knowledge that ultimately causes you and me to cry out, "Oh, miserable man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And not only that, but it also gives the answer of Scripture, beloved. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, that you and I must say, I almost said, that's true too, but let's rather say, beloved, you and I, at least in principle, say exactly that. Oh, miserable man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. Thanks, O Lord. Thanks for thy word. Thanks for the knowledge of thee. Thanks for the knowledge, the spiritual knowledge of a mystery. And thanks for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.